passage that was read earlier in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And you will know that for some time we've been going through certain of the Psalms, and we've been focusing attention on some of the things that the book of Psalms tells us about the God we worship every Lord's Day. Now, if I had been a little bit more thoughtful in preparing all these sermons, I would have started with this one. And I think you'll see why as we go on. Because the great truth that we find in Psalm 19 is that God speaks to man. God is a speaking God, a communicating God, a God who speaks to man. The God we worship every Lord's Day is, on the one hand, the creator of all things. He is our creator. And we already thought of God as our creator when we looked at Psalm 139, and I hope to return to that psalm again in a future occasion. But this morning, we're going to think about our creator from another aspect. Yes, God is the creator of all things. But the major emphasis of this psalm is that man, and by man I mean man and woman, boy and girl, they are the crown of God's creation. As we were saying to the children, unlike the animals, God has created man in such a way that it's possible for us to talk to him and him to talk to us. The God we worship every Lord's Day is a God who can be known because he's a God who speaks to us. He is not a silent God who cannot be known. He is not like the idols made by man that we read about in Psalm 115, verse 5. They have mouths. Yes, the idols have mouths, but cannot speak. Our God speaks. He is a God who speaks to us. And this psalm tells us about two different ways in which God speaks. I'm going to speak very briefly upon the first, and more particularly on the second. Firstly, the way God speaks to everyone in this world. God shows the whole human race the reality of his existence by what he has made. Nobody in this world has any right to doubt God's existence, because every day and every night God speaks to the human race through what he has made. As the psalm begins, the first three verses, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, day in, day out, they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's voice is heard everywhere, and it doesn't matter what language you speak,
because God speaks through what you see.
I'm sure you've done it before, but I suggest maybe tonight you go outside and you look up to the sky. And what do you see? You see galaxies of stars. Or if you went out this morning, as I did quite early, you see God's glory displayed in the sun. And when we were at Escape this morning, the sun was rising, beautiful red ball. And that sun moves and moves and moves and goes, well, we move and move and go around it. Anyway, it doesn't matter what language you speak. You see God's glory displayed in the sun. And the psalm tells us it's like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And as I say, if you're up early in the morning, you'll see it rise in the east. And as the day closes, you'll see the sun sink in the west. And this happens every day. It doesn't matter where you live. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And so even if you were unfortunate enough to be blind, you could still feel the sun's heat. And through that, hear it saying, God made me. The hand that made me is divine. Every time you see or feel the sun's heat, God is telling you, it is I who made the sun. So the Bible works on the principle, everybody knows there is a God. And they know because God's creation continually tells us, God made me. No one with a proper mind has any excuse for not knowing there is a God. Now, Paul tells us the same thing again in a slightly different way. And if you want to look at the quotation, it's from Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20 in our church Bible on page 939. This is what it says. For what can be known about God is plain to them. That's all men. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, Paul basically is saying the same thing as this psalm writer. Yes, God is invisible, but he shows himself through what he has made. And through his creation, mankind can see God's eternal power and his divine nature. No one has any excuse for not believing there is a God. But Paul takes us a step further than the psalmist and explains why so many people in the world are atheists, people who say there is no God. And he says, again, just a bit further on, in the same reference we've been looking at, Romans 1 and now verse 21, for although they knew God, and God is saying that about every atheist, among others, everyone. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, do you understand what Paul is saying? He means that all these people knew there was a God. They knew, but they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. They didn't want to acknowledge God. They didn't allow this knowledge to affect them. They didn't allow this knowledge to enable them to honor him. They should have been thankful to God. They should have tried to find out about this God, but they didn't. Instead, they tried to push God out of their minds. They didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to be thankful to him. And because of this, God punished them. How did he punish them? He allowed them to lose the knowledge he'd given them. And so we read, their foolish hearts were darkened. And what was the result? Verse 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And that's why one of the psalmists says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal, invisible God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And what Paul means is very clear. When they rejected God, they thought they were so wise. They thought they were clever because they didn't believe in God. They think it's only fools who believe in God. And the amazing thing is, so often these people have brilliant minds. And they're very proud of the rejection of God. And the real truth, if they listen to what God says, is they are fools. They've become fools. Instead of worshipping God as the creator of all things, they have made a God of their own. And atheists do have a God of their own. They've made it up. They've made a God after their own image. A God who's not real at all. They're worshipping this theory that over millions and millions of years, nothing became something. And something wonderfully became what we have now. And they think that can explain the universe. They've exchanged the truth about God who created all things to worship the lie of evolution. And it is a lie. And if they were honest, they would talk about it as a theory. But they don't nowadays. They say, this is the truth and you've got to believe it. Well, don't believe it because it's not the truth. God made the heavens and the earth. Atheists are idolaters. And all about them is the overwhelming evidence of the order and the design of a universe created by God. And they just shut their eyes. They refuse to see it. And instead they choose to believe that everything came from some explosion that happened millions of years ago. And they choose to believe that over millions of years mankind has evolved from a simple cell. This is what they say. Over millions of years this has evolved into the complex and wonderfully designed persons that we see now. And the atheist thinks he's so wise believing this. But God says he's a fool. This knowledge they've rejected will one day condemn them. Because at the judgment day, and I plead with you, I plead with everyone here this morning, at the judgment day, none of us will be able to say there was no proof of God. The proof is all over the place. You may turn your eyes away from it. You may ignore it, but the proof is there. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be able to say you didn't know there was a God. Because your conscience will say, you did know. And you turned your back on all the evidence that God gave through his creation. And that's important. But, on the other hand, what is equally important, that knowledge is not enough. Knowing that there is a God never saved anybody. We need to hear God speak to us in another way. And the rest of Psalm 19 tells us about this. And this is the major emphasis of this psalm. And it's so important we all think about it seriously. That is the way God speaks to his people. God gives knowledge to his people that he gives to nobody else. And I want to say this morning to every believer here, how privileged you are. You have got a knowledge that can only come through God giving it to you. A knowledge that comes to those who hear or read the Word of God. And it's far greater than the simple belief that God exists. This knowledge of God, and this is something that this pulpit puts forward week in and week out, this knowledge of God changes people's lives. Those who possess it know God and live for him. And this psalm tells us about some of the many ways that God's word changes people's lives. Now, we don't have to think about them all now, but we're going to focus on four things. And you'll find them in verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Firstly, God's word is perfect. And that sums up everything else that can be said about God's word. God's word is perfect. Nothing must be taken from it. And nothing needs to be added to it. That's why we don't believe in further revelation. It's perfect. We've got everything we need. It tells us everything we need to know about God. And it tells us everything we need to know about ourselves. And we need to know about ourselves as well. It tells us how we can enter into a relationship with him. That is the most wonderful thing of all. That this great, glorious God wants to have a relationship with the man he created. And he so much wants to have a relationship that he has done something that makes it possible. And we'll think about that later. God's word is perfect. Perfect for the purpose it is given. Now, if you want to know all about science, don't go to God's word. God's word is God's word. Whatever it says is true, whether science believes it or not. God's word is perfect. But the purpose for which God's word is given is to change men and women, boys and girls, into the people he wants them to be. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In other words, God's word gives back to man what he lost when he sinned. God's word gives spiritual life. And this is something that only God's word is able to do. And how does God's word do this? It tells us what God has done to make this possible. It tells us how he created the universe. If you want to know how the universe is created, you can find it in the Bible. The opening chapters of Genesis. God made it. God made it all. He spoke it into existence. Out of nothing. That's the origin of the universe. Now, the atheists will laugh at us for believing that. I laugh at them for believing the nonsense they believe. And I know this is true. And this is true. And this will condemn all atheists in that day. But we thank God that his word is given so that people may be kept from being condemned. The wonderful place that God has made and how man became a sinner. And God's word tells us about God's great plan of salvation. God has planned to save man from his sin and to renew his creation. I often think this creation is wonderful. You look at it, it's beautiful. And yet, there's marks all around of the evidence of the fact that it has fallen. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. We saw some pictures, I think Ica sent them, of Kyrgyzstan. Beautiful pictures of what God has made. And yet the wonderful thing is we know that what is now is going to be recreated. It's going to be made new. It's going to be made perfect. The curse is going to be removed. Secondly, God's word is trustworthy. You can trust it. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Now, the statutes of the Lord give us another name for God's word and tells us another aspect of its perfection. In fact, I think Bola said this earlier this morning. In a court of law, we listen to the testimony of witnesses. And these witnesses are men or women who have sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in God's word, we listen to a far greater testimony. In God's word, we listen to a God who cannot lie. I just want you to turn, just to see that this is not just what I'm saying. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and 19. And this is Balaam speaking, the man who was rebuked by his donkey that spoke to him. And he says, in spite of all his efforts to get money, he has to tell the truth. And this is the truth. He tells this ungodly Balak, God is not man. Numbers 23:19, it's in the Church Bible, page 132. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And then I want you to turn in the New Testament this time to Hebrews 6. It's a long quotation, but it's worth reading. Hebrews 6, 13 to 18. It's page 1004 in the Church Bible. I'll read it quickly. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In other words, you can trust everything God's word says. God's word can be totally relied upon. It will never deceive you. It will never disappoint you. God's word makes the simple wise. I think that's wonderful. It makes the simple wise. It cannot fail. It gives a heavenly wisdom to guide his people through this life. And as it says, it's a word that even simple people can understand and from God's word. God's word has deep truths that even the wisest cannot fully understand. And yet, most of God's word is so clear and simple, even young children can understand it. This is a wonderful truth. You don't need a great education to understand and benefit from God's word. God's word can make anybody wise. And many uneducated people have a deeper understanding of God's word than many of the most educated people in the world. And that's true for two reasons. Firstly, because generally God's word is clear and simple. Now there are difficulties, but generally it is clear and simple. But added to that, secondly, God's children, if you're a child of God, thank him for this. You've been given the Holy Spirit to teach you the meaning of that word. The same Spirit that inspired this book lives in all God's children. And he is our guide and comforter. He will never leave us. He understands God's word perfectly, and we can rely upon him to teach us as we open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of his word. Thirdly, God's word is righteous. The precepts of the Lord are right. The precepts of the Lord give us yet another name for God's word. And he tells us another aspect of its perfection. One of the ways God gives wisdom to his people is through his commands. And these commands are always right. Now, that doesn't mean that they're always easy to obey, but they're always right. God's commands always lead his people in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalmist tells us here, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I remember reading a story about a Christian. And one day, this Christian was originally a thief. He became a Christian. And one day, he went into this church and he saw behind the pulpit a text. And the text was this: "You shall not steal." And that command condemned his old life. And yet he rejoiced as he read it. And the reason he rejoiced was because he knew this was a good command. And he no longer wanted to steal. And God's word gives every believer so many things to rejoice in and never forget. Every command of God is a promise. That's what that man was so thrilled about. That's how he read it, as a promise. Thou shalt not steal. It's a promise that's given to God's people. And it's a promise that God enables his people to keep. That's one of the ways he changes. He stops thieves being thieves. And all the other things that God condemns, he stops. So never forget, every command of God is a promise. And one day, God's promise that you're going to be totally free from sin. There's a hymn of Isaac Watts. I'd love us to learn it. We haven't learned it yet. But it's got this verse in it. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Now that's true. That's going to be true for every believer. One day it's going to be completely destroyed. In heaven, we're going to be without sin. And then fourthly, God's word is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word tells us what he requires. God's word is not simply good advice. It is the command of the Lord. It tells us what we must believe. It tells us what we must do. It tells us what we mustn't do. God's word clearly tells us what he requires. God's word is pure. There is no error, injustice, or sin mixed in God's word. There's nothing confused about God's word. It's perfectly clear. It clearly shows what he requires. And this is what it means when it says, giving light to the eyes. God's word is like a light. It opens our eyes to see things as they really are. It shows us on the one hand the ugliness of sin. And on the other hand, it shows us how beautiful holiness is. It shows us the vanity of this world and the glory of the world that's to come. It shows us the road to hell and the road to heaven. But best of all, it shows believers where they're going, the road to heaven. My friend, if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. What do you say to that? Amen. Wonderful. You're going to the Father's house. And God's word shows you what a wonderful place that is. It also shows you how to get there. And it shows us so clearly, it shows you each step of the way. Now these are just some wonders of God's word. Now the great question is, has God's word done these things for you? Has God's word given you spiritual life? Has it made you wise? Does your heart rejoice in God and his ways? Do you have any idea what heaven's like? Now, I have a little idea of what it's like. A very little idea of what it's like. But what I have is wonderful. And I'm looking forward to seeing all the rest when the time comes. Heaven is a wonderful place because it's where God dwells. And God dwells with man. And that's what God has planned all this for. Now, here's the final question. And it's the most important question of all. Has this knowledge of God brought you into the same relationship with God as the psalmist? Now, two times in this psalm, verse 11 and verse 13, the psalmist calls himself your servant. He says to God, I'm your servant. And I'm asking you now, are you the Lord's servant? It's a very important question. And it's important because God's word says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Whether you like it or not, believe it or not, each one of us here is a servant or a slave. You're a servant of God, or woe be to you, you're a slave of the devil. And there is no middle position. Who is your master? Oh, my friend, who is your master? There's nothing more important. Who is your master? Is it God? Or is it the devil? And I believe God's word is speaking to some here this morning. What's it saying? What is God saying? He says, if I am your master, you will share the same attitude to my word as the man that wrote this psalm. Well, what was David's attitude? He tells us, verse 9 to 11, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And it's this final phrase I want you to think about. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And then he goes on, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let me sum up that attitude in one sentence. God's word was the psalmist's most precious possession. It was more precious to him than gold, even much fine gold. When I was a young Christian, I was living through the days of communism in Russia, and we knew a little bit about this firsthand. We know that Bibles were so rare there that you might have to pay a month's salary to buy one. They were really, you had a job to find them anywhere, but if you could get one, it would cost you a lot. And they were so precious that many people were prepared to do that. And I want to ask you a question, honestly. Would you do that? Would you put aside a month's money for a Bible? Is that how precious it is to you? God's word was precious because it was sweet to his soul. It was not a rare book that was left on the top of a desk to gather dust or locked away in a cupboard. He constantly read God's word because he loved it. He constantly read it because he knew the value of reading it. God's word warned him of dangers he would never dream of. God's word showed him the danger of all kinds of different sins. And he recognized God's word as a defense against them all from the experience that there was great reward in keeping them. In other words, what I'm really saying and what this psalm is saying is almost identical to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. That is the Old Testament equivalent of that. That is what the Old Testament is telling us. And he recognized that the great reward was God himself. And through God's word, David knew God as his strength and his redeemer. When David read God's word, he met with God. He learned how to serve God. And he received his strength from this God. It may interest you to know as well that David had to write out the whole word of God for himself. That was one of the laws of God's word. No wonder it was precious to him. If you read something out and you write it out, you get to know what it says, don't you? And if you're God's servant, you're going to share in David's prayer. And I want to leave this prayer with you. It's a very important prayer. You'll find it in these verses. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. These are the closing verses of that psalm. Now I trust God has been speaking to us this morning from his word. And as we come to the end of the psalm, David shows us how this word should guide us to respond. Whenever God speaks to us, he shows us more of our sinful nature, and he shows us more of our need of a Savior. Our hearts, he shows us so clearly, are full of errors and faults we're not even aware of. And that's why we should pray like David. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And without God's word to show us our errors, we would never see them. Without God's word to show us, we never see our hidden faults. But praise God, his word shows us these things. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12:13, the word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul. The spirit joints the marrows, it judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we have to give account. God can see into our hearts everything that's there, and by his word he can show us what's there. Why does he do this? He does this to teach us to pray like David. And if God has spoken to you this morning, you will pray like David. You will tell God, I don't know my own heart. I don't know my own heart. Lord, there are sins and faults that no one but you sees. Lord, you see all my hidden faults. Forgive me. Please, Lord, give me the power to resist the sinful desires of my heart. Please, Lord, don't allow my sinful nature to rule me. That is the greatest need of all. We need to see that we cannot live without God. And that is the heart of sin. Living lives that are independent of God. Why does the atheist say there is no God? Because he wants to live independent from God. He doesn't want God to interfere with his life. But if you've come to see God as he truly is, you want God to be in control of your life. We need God to be our rock. We need God to be our redeemer. We need his salvation. We need his forgiveness. We need his power. And the good news the gospel word proclaims is summed up in these wonderful words that so many of us know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God speaking to us now through his word. These words tell us about God's way to rescue man from his sinful desire to live and die without having a relationship with him. It tells us what God has done and all the blessings that will come to whoever believes in the Savior he has provided. Negatively, he saves everyone who trusts him from the eternal punishment their sin deserves. Instead of dying in our sin and receiving the eternal punishment our sin deserves, God has taken away our sin that deserves his eternal punishment, and he's loaded that upon his Son when he died on the cross as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As that hymn puts it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, Hallelujah. What a Savior.
But then positively, he gives to all who trust in his Savior the eternal life that Jesus himself purchased through his sacrificial death. Now, all through the days of the Old Testament history, God was preparing everything that needed to be done to bring this amazing display of his love to sinful man. And one of the major parts of that preparation was speaking through his prophets, speaking through people like David and many others, and giving promise after promise concerning the Savior he would give to the world. And in closing, I just remind you of the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. We read it earlier this morning, but it sums it up so well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In other words, Jesus Christ himself is God's final word of love to man. And it's only as we know him and trust in him that we come to know and trust in the one who sent him. And once again, as I close, God is speaking. God is promising eternal life to any who will repent of their sins and trust in the wonderful Savior he has provided. It's not what you and I do. It's all about what God has done. All we are called upon is to believe it. Trust it, and trust him, the only Savior of mankind. Amen. I'm going to close